Good morning to each one of you. It's wonderful to see your smiling faces on this beautiful day. I know it's pretty chilly out there, but it's still beautiful. We're going to begin with the use of number 48. Can let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, indeed grateful for it and thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather and to worship and to be reminded of the words that you caused to be written for our profit and our learning. And as we have sung, that we would adore thee, help us to adore thee by living those commandments that you gave us, that we will have the courage and the strength to be able to stand for those things which are true and not to waver when temptations come our way. Go with us not only through this hour, but through the day and the coming week. Bless those that are sick and the afflicted, those that were unable to be out this day, that you would comfort them also. Be with all the children everywhere, wherever they might be, whether they're gathered together in groups or worshiping thee individually. And I'd ask these favors in Christ's name, amen. There's always one more announcement that I always forget to give you when I'm doing the announcements, but I'll back up and take care of it. Along with that song service this evening, Manon would dearly love to have some specials. And of course, it's the Christmas season and an opportunity for you to sing your favorite song of the season. Or, you know, if you're not particularly one who sings yourself, but there's someone you dearly love to hear, go lean on their shoulder real hard. You know, tell them that you want to hear their special. I know Brother Roger has prepared for this day. It's a season of joy for me because of the things that as Christians we believe. We believe that Christ came to this earth sent by his Father. But even the more glorious part of that story took place some 33 or 34 years later, when he was crucified. And you say, how can you look upon a crucifixion and call it glorious? And it is because that's how we received the opportunity to come back into the into the presence of God. Of course, there's always criteria for that. You don't just prance in and tell him, I'm here, take care of me, at that last and final day. There was a preparation time, and it's called our probation. And I have no idea what our brother Roger will speak on, but I know that it will deal with that period of time that we have. Our time of probation. Brother Roger.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning. Well, I have been wrestling mightily with where to start this morning, and Jim just gave me a big boost because he made the comment of what we believe as Christians. And the minute he said that, the thing popped into my mind, okay, now what do I believe as a Christian? What do you believe as a Christian, and how did you get where you're at with your belief? And how does it stack up against what's in the scriptures? Because too many times, when we just take off with what we think we believe and we go with it a while, pretty soon it doesn't stack up. There's varying degrees of that. But invariably, we as humans, being a natural enemy to God, do that. So I'm going to start with Genesis 1:1. And we'll see what we believe as Christians. We'll see how well we understand the first two verses of the Bible and how it fits into what we believe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Can you grasp that? When God started, there was nothing. There wasn't a rock. There wasn't a bunch of dirt. There wasn't even any light. And to give you an idea, if you believe the Bible, let me see here. Let me check to make sure. Yeah, one of the things he did in verse 3 was he created light. And there was nothing else. There was nothing else at all. And that is something that I can't grasp. Then he created light, and then the fourth day he created the sun. So separate those two. That's how complete it is, and that's my point. And when God started with nothing, we are to where we are now, and I don't care about a time span. You take any amount of people with their collective wisdom and education and experience and expertise, and you start with nothing and see how far you get in 100 years even. And that will give you an idea of what God honestly did. There was no rocks, there was no dirt, there was no water, there was no light, there was only darkness, there was nothing but darkness, there was no heat, there was no wood, there was no concrete, there was no glass, there was no chemicals. There was nothing, and he put it all together. And he put it together in such a way that we think we invent all of these things that we do with all of the elements that are in this world of ours, and we don't invent anything. We just discover it. Because it was God that put that process in motion from the beginning. That takes a whole lot of my self or sense of self-worth away from me. I don't know what that does to you. And the amazing thing about that is that you can follow that track in the scriptures if that's the way you want to read them. You would have to have probably a book this big in small print to accurately describe what I'm talking about. What God did, he gave us information on how we are to function and how we're to treat all of these processes that he gave us. So what do we do with it? Well, our history, and I'm talking about this can be a history. This is not only instructions, but this is a history, tells us what people have done with it in the past. I've said it before, I'll say it again probably a lot, but when I was growing up, I grew up in a Protestant world. And I would be taught the stories that you're taught in the Bible in the second and third and fourth grade and so on. Everybody's taught them. And I don't know exactly what point, but at some point, I got to watching what people around me did that said they were Christians, and then got to comparing what the Bible said, and it didn't match. So by the time I could get out of home, I was pretty well soured on all the phonies that were in the churches that I had been to, and it wasn't just one denomination, there were several, because my mom liked to jump around. She went to the closest church. And then I went on the police department, and I spent 33 years watching all the Protestant police chaplains. And arresting a few of the Protestant police chaplains for things that they did. And then there was one day that got arrested for it was in a sex sting out here in one of our city parks. It was one of the ministers out east. And he was booked in, and they sent his paperwork up to the bonding desk to bond him out. And lo and behold, the person at the bonding desk was a member of his congregation. So she's standing there with her mouth about this far open reading this arrest report, and what she was required to do, and he comes up from downstairs, and I'm standing there. And he says, "You know, sister, you need to be coming to church more often." And I thought her mouth was open to begin with. What did he believe? How do you know, how could you tell that he was a Christian? That's my point about that story. What you think you believe is how you want, or what you want to get out of these books. But you have to begin with the fact, you really honestly have to begin with the fact that God started with nothing and he created everything that's around you and he just lets you use it for a while. And if you don't start with that concept, you're going to get the rest of it wrong. It's just like a 10-step math question. If you get the second step wrong, all the rest of it's wrong. You got to get them all right to arrive at the right answer. It says, God created the heaven and the earth. And I've got a reference back to Acts 17:24 in here. No, that's not the one I want. It must be John 1:3. I'll go to John. It's not that it's not germane to it. It's just that that wasn't the direction I wanted to head. In John, see, here's a corroboration. In the mouths of two or three, all things are established. We believe that. So here it says it again, just says it a little different. John, first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And here's the point. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it says that in more than one place in the scriptures. So we're going to back up to all of these things that are in this world, and I want to ask you a question and see what you, I don't want your answer out loud. You just bounce this off of yourself and see what kind of an answer you get. Okay, with everything that's in this world, what about hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes? What about all the 300,000 people that died in a tsunami back in the Indonesia area, I guess, a few years ago? Was that evil? Was that a, quote, what we call an act of nature that did that? Yes, it was. So what's your relation, and this isn't just an academic question. This is a question that I get asked. I don't know about you, but it's a question that I get asked an uncomfortable amount of times. Well, if there's a God and he's a loving God and he loves you, then why does he do this to you? Well, you know, the only answer that I can come up with that is you're thinking of it as a human being. You're thinking of it with human emotions. You're thinking of it from your perspective as a human. Isaiah tells us God's ways are higher than our ways. And if you take something and start with nothing and you end up with what we've got today, the world as in its entirety honestly works. And it's amazing all of the things that work in it. And all of these natural, quote, catastrophes that we have that damage things that we think we own and take lives that we think shouldn't be taken are a part of that. He's that big. I learned a long time ago, if you got multiple gods and they got human emotions, then they're not God. It's that simple. And one of the things that I pick up on right away when you start asking people questions about why they think there is no God because of all of this death and destruction, they're trying to attach a human emotion to him. And you can't do that. He's God. How we think, we have things that are written in these books. And they're written in a way that they're written in these books so the people that they were written for initially could understand them. Moses wasn't present in the first five books of the Bible. He was given that to write. He was given that by the Spirit of the Lord. And he wrote it in such a way, in other words, he put his descriptive stuff together and described things that were totally, totally outside of the realm of people that he was writing them for, but he had to write it in such a way that they would understand the principle, they would understand the concept of it. The sad part about it is, even today, and all down through history even, take a look at what the Jews did with the scriptures to begin with. We still don't understand the scriptures, and I'm going to say it, in a functional way completely. And so we try to invent. And we're not doing it maliciously, because we've got to fill in the gaps. But the problem with our inventing is that's the part we really do. We make it up. Instead of going back and seeing what it really said about things. And here again, you go back to the 10-step math question. If you make the wrong assumption here, look how far off you're going to be on down the road with what you understand these things say. The safe way to go about talking about your Christianity is to be rhetorical and vague. And that way you don't step on anybody's toes. And that way you don't start an argument. And that way somebody can't skewer you with something that they think is a little different. But what I have found, and I have heard this in this church time and time again, somebody will stand up here and make a statement, and when you leave that service and there was a discussion about it, invariably two or three people have a completely different idea of what was said. And sometimes it's distressingly different. It's too general. Put a computer together with general instructions. You know, the one I always like is a mechanics manual. It says remove engine. that's the first thing when you go to fix something. Remove engine. Okay. Anybody got any ideas? you see my point? You can make general statements. There's nothing wrong with general statements, but they have their time and place. But sometimes you have to make functional statements, sometimes you have to make specific things, understanding that everybody will take those and apply them to their own life. But the point is the same. That's the important part, is the point is the same. I got into a conversation. I had a little incident down in Florida this time. I pulled into a campground one night. I think I put this in my email stuff. And I pulled in behind this great big white 40-foot motorhome that was still sitting there with his brake lights on. Didn't think a thing about it. Pulled into my spot, which is right behind him. Got out, and I hear a big crash, and my truck and trailer just do this back and forth. And I thought, oh, that's all I need. I was afraid to walk around and back because when I looked, here sat this motorhome right up against the back of my trailer. Well, he pulled out, and what he had done was it was a brand new motorhome to him. He had just got it that day. He pulled in and didn't get it straight, so he backed into where I was now and straightened it some and pulled up, let me go by, thinking I went by, and then he backed up again and didn't have his camera on. The first thing I liked was he was very nice. He got out, was all apologetic, said it was a brand new rig and he wasn't used to it. He'd forgot to turn the camera on, and when we looked at my rig, the only thing he'd done, I've got my spare tire on the back of my trailer, and he bent the carrier around and he poked a hole in my spare tire cover, and that's all he did to mine. Tore stuffings out of his. He probably did $4,000 of damage to his. Didn't holler at me for getting into his spot, didn't do any of the things that you would expect, you know, out of frustration for somebody. He was very nice. Said he'd get me another one. I just took the spare tire and bent my carrier back, so that was no problem. But I had a big hole in my cover, plastic cover. So he comes across, he come in the next afternoon and he says, I can't find the size, I'm going to have to order it. And I said, well, actually, I need to be out of here by 10 a.m. in the morning. He says, I'll do something. About 9 the next morning, I'm sitting there just waiting, and I feel my trailer rocking, and I get out, and he's in the back putting this cover on my tire. Well, one thing led to another. I had a Cavender's Western store ball cap on and things like that, and he took one look at it, and he says, you're from Texas. And I says, no, I'm not. He says, you have a Cavender's ball cap on. And I says, I bought it in Palestine, Texas. He says, you're from Texas if you call it Palestine. And he says, outsiders call it Palestine. And I says, I'm not from Texas. So we had that conversation. Well, in that conversation, and I'm not sure how it worked out, we got into that this was his new motorhome because his son had his Prevost in Wyoming, which is a quarter million, half million dollar home, motorhome. And he had this little $350,000 one that he just bought. So he had money. And he's trying to make sure that this thing fit on the back of mine and going through all this stuff with my little dinky trailer that probably didn't cost as much as his bumper. But he's caring, he's concerned, he's polite, and we get to talking about religion. And he says, you know, I'm in law, he says, and I was in the Army, and I was a colonel in the Army. He says, and I was the most arrogant, mean-spirited, nastiest, toughest guy in my unit, and I was proud of it. He says, I was a colonel. He says, and I drove awe and fear into everybody around me. He says, and I got out of there, I retired, and I was going to cut a wide swath through society. He says, and one day my mom's sitting there saying, son, you know you're not going to go far if you don't find Jesus Christ. And he said, that's all my mom told me. He says, and when it was all said and done, he says, I realized that I was the most arrogant, meanest, nastiest, hardest-nosed person there was, and I was very unhappy. So I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And by the time he got done with this, this guy was crying. And we're standing out in the middle of a campground, and he's telling me this. He never said he was a Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Church of Christ. He didn't say none of that. I have no clue. I have no clue. But when he said that, he started crying, and by the time we got done with that probably half-hour conversation, I was convinced that Jesus Christ had moved his heart by the way he acted. He didn't stand up there and wave a flag. He didn't start quoting a bunch of exotic passages to me to impress me. He sat there and cried and told me about his heart. What does the scripture say about people like that? How do you view that? How do you go about telling people that you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, Mark Hill said something a long time ago that really struck me. He says, you know, you can testify of Jesus Christ every day, and there's even times you can talk about it. And I thought that was a pretty deep statement. I found out that guy drove 50 miles each way to get me a $14 tire cover to keep his word. I believe he understood what the love of Jesus Christ is. The way he looked at things, the way he looked at material things, I am just in his conversations, I am convinced he understood, and at one point I guess he did tell me, everything I have, God gave me. So he had it in its proper perspective. How do we do? Now here I've got a guy that's gone through all of what I just talked about, and he had me convinced that he honestly understood the pure love of Jesus Christ. He was very articulate, very nice, very well off, very, very much a whole bunch of things, very well educated, and very, very nice, and very considerate, and not proud of it. So now I'll take you back a few years to a Easter sunrise service down in the swamps. And what I've got for a congregation, about half of my congregation, is a biker gang. And all their leather and their motorcycles and everything. And these guys think they're tough. And they go quite a ways to let you know that they're tough. And they didn't hurt me at all that day. I got away with a whole lot. I really honestly did. And by the time we got done, we had a barbecue, and they all, I guess, liked me because they never did anything to me. But I let them know what the pure love of Jesus Christ was, and I let them know where it was, and I let them know what they should be doing. Well, this last time I was down there, one of them, they never said anything about a nice sermon, you know, or whatever you'd really expect to be said. But this time down there, I met one of them, and in a conversation, he says, you know, he says, how do you not covet? He says, I'm trying not to covet now. He says, I don't know how to not covet. Well, how do you answer a question like that to begin with? You got to stop and get in his heart is what you got to do. But the thing that amazed me was he asked me that question. Totally different world from this guy with the motorhome. Totally different world. But he's trying to learn not to covet. I started with the creation of God, the creation of God made, and everything that in him, like it says, all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He made everything. And it fits. You can go for years looking at processes, and I don't care what part of this world you want to take, what little slice, whether it's agriculture, chemistry, politics, I don't care what it is, medicine, I don't care what it is. And there's a complete process, there's a complete science, there's a complete set of rules, there's a complete system within each one of those slices of this world. And every bit of it is a creation of God. Every bit of it, including our psychological makeup. And that's where these things really come in. Because what I have found is, and this started long back, long before I retired, I came to the conclusion, well, I came to the conclusion on the veracity of the Bible through the classes that I took when I was a police officer. And I think I've told you that before. One of them even went so far down in Florida. I spent a month down there one time. And they were teaching principles out of the Bible. They weren't saying that except for one guy. There was one instructor that at the end of every course, every day at the end of the course, when he'd recap his lesson plan, he'd say, just like it says in the scriptures. And it was about human nature. And he got me to looking to see if he was right. And he was right. So if you want to find out what you believe matches, and if you want to find out what people see in you as a Christian, go check yourself against the scriptures. I can't do it. You know what you consider to be the definition for covet. You know what you consider to be the definition for pride. You know what you consider to be the definition for greed. You know what you consider to be the definition for every principle that's in here. And what does it make you comfortable? Is that what your definition has done? Have you rationalized? Or do you need your toes stepped on? And I can't step on them. The only person that can really honestly step on your toes is you. And the only way you do that is to get in here and study prayerfully, humbly, prayerfully, humbly, prayerfully, study. Ask the Lord to make your heart in a state that you accept what it really is telling you, not what you want to hear, not what backs you up. The world's full of laws. The world's full of rules. You've got all these criminal laws, for one thing. That's kind of what I was involved in, so I'll talk about that. Why do you have a law? Because somebody hurt somebody else? Typically, the way they look at it, if you got three people, you need a law. Because two of them are going to do something to the third one. So you got a law. So big deal. So I don't need that law. See, that's why they got penalties for laws, for breaking laws. It's for the people that don't care about the law. So you go to jail or you get a fine or whatever it is for criminal stuff, see? Well, what about the laws of God that are in here? What happens when you break a law of God? Got any ideas? First thing, you can't break a law of God. It don't break. You can violate it. You can go against it. But you can't break a law of God. You know who gets broke? You. You're the one that gets broke. You're the one that starts malfunctioning. That's called a break. Then how do we fix it? See, that's the next thing. Do we want to fix it? Or do we just continue to go on down the road with, you know, you get a scar over it or something, or no, you got to fix it. That's called repentance. And then, like it says in the scriptures, you repent of your sins, and then you forsake them. So that's two steps. You got to decide you don't want to do it. You got to recognize it first. Then you got to decide you don't want to do it, and then you got to do it. It's simple. It's simple stuff that we have read and that has come across this pulpit since I've been here, and I've got no reason to believe that it only started when I started here. It's been going on for ages. But we get used to things, and we get used to saying things, and pretty soon we're reciting them, and it's lost its first love. It's lost its piquancy. It's lost its meaning. You just say it. I've heard across this pulpit, well, let me see, I know that they've always said that they had the fullness of the gospel, but I'm not sure what that means. Well, what does the fullness of the gospel mean to you? Can you stop somebody that's not been in this church, and if they ask you that question based on what they understand, can you honestly tell them what the fullness of the gospel is to their understanding, not some little soundbite now? Can you do it? And does it make sense, and is it correct? See, that's the other two things. Because I found out the hard way that just the same little old statement across the board doesn't touch everybody the same. They all get another meaning from it than what you think you're saying. So that's where the part of charity comes in. You got to take the time to understand where they're coming from so you know where to go. Paul did that. He did that in several places in there and talked about it. That's one of the principles. That's one of the principles that's supposed to govern your behavior as a Christian. About the best lessons that I've learned is ones where I have been smacked in the nose or tripped over and fallen flat on my face. And then I've got to get up. And invariably, if I'm humble enough and chagrined enough, The next time I open this book, the Lord shows me where I was stupid and where I made the mistake and therefore how to fix it. Then I've got to fix it. That's what makes us Christians. You know, how many times have you seen the bumper sticker, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven? Well, see, you can wear that out pretty quick, but it's true. In Mosiah. There's a passage in the second chapter of Mosiah. At graveside services, I read this a lot. And then when you look up from the reading, you would be amazed at the looks on people's faces. Because at that point, of course, you hopefully have pointed their thought process from the previous part of the services into, what's the state of my soul? And then when you look up, you can tell by the look on their face that they really never thought of God and the state of their soul in this context before. It's on page 220, so I'm going to close with. But this is the basis of what you got to do to be a Christian, and this is the basis that we have in this book that pretty plainly and simply tells us what it takes to be a Christian. It tells us what we should believe. And it's hard. And the other thing about it, it's maybe less than half a page. But to do it, you've got to understand all the rest of these pages functionally, not rhetorically. It says, believe in God. It's going to take a few years. There's no way that you're going to describe that in 30 minutes. Nor any of these other things that I'm about to read. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Not me. Believe that man cannot comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. I just talked about that. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins, first step, and forsake them, second step, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. There's four distinct things there. And every one of them really hurts when you got to do it. But you know, there's a story that was around when our apostles first went to Kenya. And so I'll see if I got it right here. Apostle Brickhouse was at his first class that he was going to teach. And when he stood up in front of this class, he was given to know, I guess you'd say, that here's all of these men that have walked, a lot of them have walked for hours in their suits and ties and white shirts through the mud and brought their Bibles that are more worn out than his to listen to him. And he thought, oh my gosh, how inadequate I am to be here, and I've got to start somewhere, and they're expecting me to start somewhere. What do I do? And I'll tell you, I can empathize with him. Okay. One of the men down in front says, you know, I guess he read his face, and I'm convinced the Lord told him to do this. The man says, you know, he says, when my child gets sick, I take it to the doctor. And The doctor says, for your child to get well, it's going to have an operation. He says, now I know when that child gets operated on, it's going to hurt. And there's going to be pain and there's going to be discomfort. But if I let that doctor operate, after that child goes through that process, it's better. He says, you're going to make us hurt based on what we now understand, because there's things we're going to have to give up. But you go ahead, because when it's all said and done, we'll be better. But says, that was it. He says, I started right where I was going to start. He says, and it went great. But I've never forgot that story, because the things in my life that I have to take out is going to hurt. But if I have faith in what's in these scriptures, once the hurt's gone, it's going to get better as long as I stay with it. And that doesn't make me better than anybody else. It just makes me more of a child, which is my prayer. Thank you for your time.
Brother Roger mentioned that we have not made anything, and so I guess I can't tell you to stay around and enjoy the food that's been prepared downstairs, because we didn't make it. But we did bring about some changes upon it so that it was palatable to our taste, and so you are invited. Number 40 will be our closing song. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this service, thanking you for the reminders that you have given us, that we indeed are nothing, but only that which you have created. And because we are of your creation, we must look to you for direction. and that we must follow that direction if we wish to be your children, that light that you have asked us to be to the world. And so I pray that you'll go with each one of us, that we will walk humbly before you and before our fellow man. But I ask also that you'd bless those things which have been prepared to the nourishment of our bodies, and wish to give you thanks for it, for indeed you did give it. Be with those that are sick also, and watch over and protect each and every one, I pray, and I ask these favors in Christ's name, amen.